May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So fair warning to you as I begin today, I'm going to get a little philosophical on you, and I might push at some spots that you might find uncomfortable. Stick with me. Recently, I saw a video on social media that made me stop and reflect a bit on the concept of freedom. In the video, a man had been pulled over by a state trooper for not wearing his seatbelt. You can actually see this as the trooper walks up to the vehicle. And then things start to get weird. First, the man rolls down his window only a couple of inches and aggressively asks why he's been pulled over. And the trooper points out the fact that he doesn't have his seatbelt on. Then the trooper asks if the man can roll down his window further, and you can see now that the man is holding up his cell phone in his hand. He refuses to roll down the window any further, and then informs the trooper he is being recorded, and asks the officer for his badge and name. The trooper calmly complies with the request, and after giving his name and badge number, he asks the man for his license and registration. At this point, you can see that the man is clearly reading from a second cell phone in his lap, while recording with the first, and he begins to ask legal questions and cite legal advice from the internet in a bid to avoid being charged. "Do you have probable cause and evidence to pull me over, sir?" he asks. "Well, yes, you weren't wearing your seatbelt. You didn't have it on even as I approached the vehicle," the trooper replies. "I don't have to identify myself or produce identification, sir." "Well, yes, you do," the trooper says. "It's the state law when being cited for a traffic violation, and you will be charged with obstruction if you don't produce it." The trooper patiently asks him again and again for his license and registration, and each time the man attempts to bring forward increasingly more jumbled and confused legal statements, most of them totally inapplicable to the situation, in an attempt to make the trooper leave him be. Each time, however, the police officer calmly explains that he had broken the law, and if he would just roll down his window, produce his license and registration, he would give him a ticket and send him on his way. After about 15 minutes of this, the trooper begins to get more serious, warning that if the man does not comply, that he will be forced to break into his vehicle and arrest him. And finally, after about another 15 minutes of this back and forth, painful legal dodges by the man included, now with backup on the scene, this is exactly what happens. The police break his window, force open the car, and the man is arrested. I did a little bit of research on the video, and it turns out that this is an increasingly common pastime, at least in the U.S., where individuals attempt to resist the authority of the state or nation based on asserting their individual rights and freedoms. There's a whole collection of these on YouTube if you want to watch them. As strange as it all sounds, I think there really was some purpose behind the man's action. He was trying to preserve, at least as far as he understood it, his freedom under the law. It turned out, obviously, that he wasn't as free as he thought, but he was working from a principle of individual freedom that is very common in our society. The problem, of course, is that we need to define freedom clearly and understand what freedom means, lest we find ourselves arguing with the police on the side of the road. You see, in the modern era, in the postmodern era, since about the end of the Second World War, the context that we are currently living in, the conversation about freedom has shifted to assert that freedom means that every person has the right to self-determination and that nothing ought to infringe upon that freedom. And most in our society would argue every person is a sovereign self that determines his or her own path or identity. It's been a while since I dipped into the world of science fiction for a sermon, but in this case, there is a wonderful example of this in the original Star Trek series from the 60s. In an episode called The Way to Eden, the Enterprise overtakes and arrests the crew of a stolen ship, and the thieves turn out to be what you might call space hippies in search of a paradise and quite comfortable breaking the law and stealing spaceships to achieve their goal. Their defense for this behavior is that they have the right to self-determination and autonomy from all authority. When Captain Kirk detains them for their crimes, the leader of the space hippies is indignant and says, "We protest against being harassed, pursued, attacked, seized and transported here against our wishes. We don't recognize Federation regulations nor the existence of hostilities. We recognize no authority save that within ourselves. Now, freedom is a beautiful thing, but when it is misunderstood in this fashion, it can lead to tragic consequences where we assert our own freedom as a higher principle that stands in authority over all things. You see, freedom is never a principle in isolation from reality, standing as some inviolable assertion of individual right. Rather, it has two elements. It is always freedom from something and freedom for something. Paul knows this, and it lays it out very clearly in our passage from Galatians today. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Our freedom is from slavery, and our freedom is for Christ. In the same way that the people of Israel were enslaved to the Pharaoh, all people are enslaved to sin. What Christ has done is to free us from that slavery, just as the people of Israel were freed from the Pharaoh in the Exodus. And the people of Israel were liberated so that they might be free to actually be the people of God and to worship God freely. So too, we are freed for Christ, to love and worship Him freely as the restored image of God, and as Paul puts it, to be slaves to one another, loving our neighbor as ourselves. And the irony here is that we do live out our freedom in a kind of self-determination, but it is now a choice to live by the Spirit or to live by the flesh, that old rebellious nature we lived in prior to coming to faith. Live by the Spirit, Paul says, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. The power of sin has been broken, and to live out those old desires and passions is to submit oneself again to slavery. But to follow the Spirit is to submit to the power and sovereignty of Christ. We do have a choice and freedom, but that choice is essentially to submit to something greater than ourselves. Freedom is not a right. It is granted by forces in the universe that are more powerful than us. The man in the car learned that the state was more powerful than he was, and the space hippies learned that Kirk did, in fact, have authority over them. We only have the freedom to choose what power we ought to submit to. And it can be a terrible conflict in our hearts and minds, a wrestling match that sometimes lasts our whole life. Is the self sovereign, or is Christ? The words of one of my favorite mystics, Nikos Kazantzakis, capture this so well when he writes of the conflict occurring within his own soul. He writes, "I am not good. I am not innocent. I am not serene. My happiness and unhappiness are both unbearable. I am full of inarticulate voices and darknesses. I wallow, all blood and tears, in this warm trough of my flesh. I am not the light. I am the night. But a flame stabs through my entrails and consumes me. I am the night devoured by light. Imperiled, moaning, and staggering in darkness, I strive to shake myself free from sleep and to stand erect for a while, for as long as I can bear. I put my body through its paces like a war horse. I keep it lean, sturdy, prepared. I harden it, and I pity it. I have no other steed. I keep my brain wide awake, lucid, unmerciful. I unleash it to battle relentlessly, so that all light it may devour the darkness of the flesh. I have no other workshop where I may transform darkness into light." The Lord says, "Learn to obey. Only he who obeys a rhythm superior to his own is free." The reality of this wrestling match in each one of us often goes unnoticed as well. We are sometimes so comfortable in our numbness and slumbering, or in the routine of daily life and demands, that we are not able to see the urgency of the conflict. The words of Jesus, however, are often meant to shake us out of this complacency. Today's gospel has Jesus speaking what appears to be rather harshly with his disciples. They respond foolishly to the Samaritans who reject Jesus, threatening their destruction as though they were Elijah himself calling down fire upon God's enemies. And Jesus rebukes them. To those who would follow him, Jesus pushes back hard, warning them that to follow him is to give up their sovereignty and their old life. "I will follow you wherever you go," one says. And Jesus says, "I have no home, no place even to lay my head. If you follow me, neither will you. Are you ready for that?" Another says, "I will follow you, but let me go bury my father." Quite obviously a good thing, and even a requirement of the law. But Jesus replies, "Let the dead bury the dead. You need to put the kingdom of God first. Your family obligations are now subject to me." And another says, "I will follow you too. Just let me go home and say goodbye." And Jesus replies, "No one who starts plowing and then stops to look back is ready for the work of the kingdom. You can't start this work and keep looking back to your old life." Interestingly, Jesus is echoing the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. These are the things that the prophet Elisha was granted before he went to follow Elijah. He got to say goodbye to his parents and to finish plowing the fields for them. But not so for those who follow Christ. Your decision to follow Christ places all new priorities on your life, ones even the prophets never experienced. Your life is no longer your own. Indeed, you now belong to Christ, and your life belongs to Christ as well. Paul believed it so thoroughly that he referred to himself as a slave of Christ. And the word so frequently translated as servant in the New Testament, doulos, is more properly, technically, the word for a slave. "Well done, good and faithful servant," should actually be "well done, good and faithful slave." And what is central about a slave is that their will is no longer their own. They submit their will to their master and allow the master to determine the course and of their life. Their priorities are now the priorities of their master, and all they have left is the choice to obey or not to obey. If I may use another example from the realm of science fiction, I will draw your attention to the three Matrix films produced by the Wachowski brothers. And bear with me here, it's going to take me a little to get where I'm going. In these films, the basic premise is that humanity is unwittingly the slave of machines which they created. And in order to provide power like batteries, humans are kept in an animated suspension and hooked into an alternate computer-generated reality called the Matrix. In the Matrix, humans are provided with an alternate reality where they live out a simulated experience which they are unaware they are a part of. Occasionally, an individual in the Matrix discovers the truth and tries to get out, essentially starting a rebellion against the machines. Here enters Neo, our hero of the story, and the most recent individual to find his way to the truth and to be set free from the Matrix. In the first movie, the narrative is dominated simply by the search to discover the truth and gain power, freedom, if you will, over the Matrix. Neo, in the first film, learns the truth and learns how to bend and wield reality inside the Matrix as he learns the power of his freedom. And parallel to this, Neo is pursued by a computer program, something akin to an FBI agent, who is bent on stopping him. But we discover that the agent has also come to a point when he wants freedom from the Matrix as well. He feels equally trapped and bound in the Matrix. In several brilliant monologues where he refers to Neo by his Matrix name, Mr. Anderson, the agent confesses that he hates the Matrix, which he thinks of as a zoo or a prison. Humans, he says, are like a virus infecting everything. Now, in the second and third movies of the trilogy, these characters are mirror reflections of the struggle to achieve freedom, and they battle frequently with neither emerging the victor. Each character is evolving in their search for freedom, with Neo slowly accepting the truth that he must sacrifice himself in order to save humanity, rather than preserving his own life and his great love, his wife, Trinity. And the agent, in seeking freedom, learns to break the rules, replicating himself like a virus, ironically, to take over all life in the Matrix. Now, the climax of the third movie is a moment when Neo and the agent battle one last time, with the agent now overwhelming Neo with his many copies. Neo lays beaten, with lightning flashing and rain pouring down, and the agent standing over him triumphantly. And instead of giving up, Neo begins to pull himself up slowly, knowing that he has nothing left, but willing to fight on and die if necessary. At this point, the agent begins to speak, his voice slowly rising with contempt and anger. "Why, Mr. Anderson? Why do you do it? Why get up? Why keep fighting? Do you believe you are fighting for something, for more than your survival? Can you tell me what it is? Do you even know? Is it freedom or truth? Perhaps peace? Could it be for love?" "Illusions, Mr. Anderson, vagaries of perception, temporary constructs of a feeble mind trying desperately to justify an existence without meaning or purpose, and all of them as artificial as the matrix itself, although only a human mind could invent something as insipid as love. You must be able to see it, Mr. Anderson. You must know it by now. You can't win. It is pointless to keep fighting. Why, Mr. Anderson, why? Why do you persist?" To this, Neo simply responds, "Because I choose to." You see, the agent in his freedom was a slave to his own madness, not realizing that his very attempts to free himself bound himself more and more to the Matrix and to Neo. And Neo choosing to keep fighting was using his freedom to ensure the salvation of humanity, even at the expense of his own life. Paradoxically, the one seeking freedom in and through himself only found slavery, and the one who served a higher purpose was ultimately free because his choices allowed him to step outside the power of the Matrix. So often our faith is portrayed as a belief system that takes away people's freedom. It is said we impose rules and place boundaries and demand sacrifice and expect service. Yes, we do. But those things do not restrict freedom, they create it. Life in Christ, empowered by the Spirit, draws a person out of their self and breaks the power of sin that holds them in bondage. It frees every individual to live for God and for others, creating free men and women who are slaves of Christ, but emancipated from the powers of the world. This is you, if you choose it. The world teaches you that self-determination and self-will is the greatest freedom, but it is in reality to submit yourself again to a yoke of slavery. Rather, become slaves of Christ, freed from the power of darkness and free to serve his will and purposes. As Cousin Zakas said, learn to obey. Only he who obeys a rhythm superior to his own is free. Or as the words of the call to peace say, each morning at morning prayer and each night at evening prayer, O God, who art the author of peace and lover of concord, in knowledge of whom standeth our eternal life, whose service is perfect freedom, defend us, thy humble servants, in all assaults of our enemies, that we, surely trusting in thy defense, may not fear the power of any adversaries, through the might of Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.